Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise.
Well, we're very excited and thankful to have the Griner family here with us today. The children have already enjoyed a wonderful program downstairs. And Brian asked how long they've been had a relationship with this church, and it sounds like it's about 47 years. They have becoming your parents, right? And now Bevan is with us this morning. So we're excited to have them here today, and Bevan is now going to come up and share with us from God's Word.
Well, good morning. It is certainly a joy to be with you this morning. I had such a precious time with the kids downstairs, and what a delightful joy to be with them today first before sharing God's Word with you this morning. Always a pleasure to come back to Grace Bible Fellowship in Reading. We feel as though in some ways we're kind of part of the woodwork here because our family ministry pretty much cut their teeth at Grace Bible Fellowship when Dad and Mom began their ministry in 1969, full-time family Christian inspiration, a ministry that reaches families for Christ. And since that very, very first day, we have always enjoyed coming back to Reading to be with you folks. And so we have many fond memories here. I remember I came first as a 9-year-old boy or so, and we would come up and my sister would stand on a box behind the pulpit so you could see her. She was 4 years younger than me, and we would sing and do things. And I remember the very first time we came here, We had never been in such a big church, and so as a young lad, I was sitting back here, and it was shortly my turn to come up and participate in the program, and the nerves got the best of me, and I ducked out the side door and headed downstairs to the bathroom to throw up. So, fond memories of this church. Well, I thank Pastor Grossman for inviting me to be a part of this morning. We love them and his dear wife Nancy very dearly. Perhaps you can perceive a glow in my wife and I, Bets, as she's with me this morning. It's a joy to have her with me today. There's a glow about us, perhaps, and that is probably because last month we became grandparents for the very first time. And we rejoice in that. And so we are very, very ramped up about what God has done in the life of our dear daughter Dallas and her husband Rob, and they've received the blessing of a little daughter, girl. Layla Claire is her name, and Claire is the name of my father, William Claire Griner. So we are touched deeply that they would choose that as her middle name. She's the first family member to grace the cover of one of our monthly publications, Hearthstone. And so our granddaughter, I put her on the cover just because grandparents brag, don't they? But this is more boasting in our great God for his faithfulness in their lives, in the answers to prayer. I have extra copies of this issue. If any of you would like to avail yourselves of it, please help yourself. I have them on the front row down here after the service. Proverbs 3:33 reads, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling or the home of the righteous." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of opening your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that within your word we find everything that pertains to godliness in this life. We thank you that in your word we find our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we thank you that we can go into your word, look into your word this morning. And Father, as we do so, we pray that it will lead just not to information, but Lord, may it lead to life transformation in each one of us as your Holy Spirit does its work through the power of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read of a young teenage boy who had just gotten his driver's license. When he got home, he asked his father, who was a minister, if they could discuss the use of the car. His father took him into his study and said to the boy, "I'll make a deal with you. If you bring up your grades, study your Bible a little, and get a haircut, then we'll talk about the use of the car." After about a month, the boy came back and again asked his father if they could discuss the use of the car. They again went to the father's study, where his father said, "Son, I've been so very proud of you. You've brought up your grades, you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get a haircut." The young man waited a moment and replied, "Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair. I think Moses had long hair. I even think Jesus might have had long hair." His father interrupted him at that point and he said, "Yes, son." And they walked everywhere they went. Good answer. Well, I'm sure that father was trying to lead well and desired to have a righteous home. Proverbs said, "God blesses the home of the righteous." If we're to enjoy God's blessing on our homes, we must have righteous homes. So I'm sure we'd all agree that we'd all like to have a righteous home, wouldn't we? But what does the term righteous home mean? What does a righteous home consist of? If we were to ask some random folk out on the street, perhaps, how would you define a righteous home? What might they say? What would you say? Some might say, well, a family who lives with integrity, successful in their work, well-behaved kids with short hair and good grades. A family, or perhaps a family who lives moral, upright, law-abiding lives as a family. Perhaps they would say a home where the family goes to church every Sunday. And their kids go to Sunday school, and they go to church and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. These would all be well-intended answers, wouldn't they, and would be noble aspirations for any family. But none of those would be the correct answer if a truly righteous home is depending on them. Though these evidences, they may be evidences of a righteous home, they are not and cannot be the starting point of a truly biblical righteous home. So today I want to share some thoughts on righteous homes with you. The type of homes that the Bible says are blessed of God. Friends, today, whether single, young, old, hope to be married, a single parent, married with or without children, a grandparent, uncle, aunt, whoever you may be, we can all have a righteous home. So number one, the making of a righteous home. Now I'm going to be shotgunning a lot of scripture here through the sermon. You don't have to turn to each one, but you maybe write the references down. The making of a righteous home. Psalm 127 verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." First and foremost, left unto ourselves, we cannot build a righteous home. We can't. God is the builder. And he alone has provided the foundation upon which we build our righteous homes. That foundation, his son, Jesus Christ. A righteous home is established when it is made righteous by Jesus. Here's what makes a righteous home. It's important that we understand that all our homes will qualify as righteous homes only when they are comprised of righteous hearts. The psalmist David said in Psalm 101 verse 2, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Perfect. How could David say that when he himself had committed adultery and even murder? And said 50 chapters earlier in Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." he says in Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment or filthy, dirty rags. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So how can he say he has a perfect heart? Perfect righteous hearts are never created by that which we do. They are created by that which God does. Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Only God can take our stained, deceitful, sinful hearts and through faith in his Son, cleanse them and drape them in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why David later prayed in Psalm 51, 7 through 10, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then in verse 14, he cries, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So a righteous home begins with a righteous heart, made righteous by God. And this can happen only through Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that is God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for us, so that we become the righteousness of God in him. The great reformers, which I love the tour that your pastor's on, I wish so badly I could be with him. The great reform is called that the great exchange. Christ's righteousness imputed to you and me when we place our faith and trust in his finished work, and then our sin was laid upon him. He was made sin for us. We become disciples of him through faith in him. That's our position now before God when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. Blameless, guiltless, perfect and righteous. It's fixed and forever settled. Praise God. Through repentance of sin and faith in his finished work, we become righteous. That's the foundation and the making of a righteous home. And that is a home that the Bible says is blessed of God. And then as his disciples with new hearts, we need God's sanctifying grace. We just spoke of God's saving grace, but we need a sanctifying grace. And so number two, the maintaining and maturing of our righteous homes. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That's a disciple. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. There's the gospel. Now listen, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's sanctification. By his wounds, you have been healed. Sanctification. That's now the process that by God's grace he empowers, whereby we live unto righteousness and become, as his disciples, more and more what he has declared us to be, righteous. When Jesus imputes his righteousness to us, he doesn't impart his righteousness to us. We have to grow in righteousness and in sanctification. And God calls us to increasingly endeavor in his strength to live unto righteousness. And for that, we need training in righteousness. And that's part of becoming a true, fully devoted disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. How do we receive that training in righteousness? Well, we get it certainly through our Bible studies, our small groups, yes. New believers classes, yeah. Our worship services here in the morning, Wednesday nights. But for our families, discipleship should start in the home. And so how do we train at home as disciples for righteousness? Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Some are guilty of stopping there and allowing the next part of the verse to be the great omission. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't you love the promise of his presence right there? Where do we find all that Christ has commanded so that we can observe it and be obedient to it? Well, we know that God says he's given us all the tools and the resources that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Knowledge of him. We do so for training in righteousness, number one, with God's word. With God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Parents, let me address you for a moment since we're discussing righteous homes. By God's enabling grace, as disciples and disciplers, we are now called to follow God's blueprint, his word, as we strive in his strength to maintain and to mature our righteous homes. Look, if you will, again to the passage that was read this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, if you still have your Bibles open to that. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Jesus quotes this passage when asked by one of the scribes in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus responded, "Hear, O Israel," he quoted from Deuteronomy, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Parents, here we see from God's word that we are called first, in verse 5, to love God as a family. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Teach your children to love and worship Jesus. Tell them early and often of God's love for them in Christ and why we should love and worship him because of how he first loved us. This last week we had about 16 hours of privileged grandparenting time with our new granddaughter, Layla Claire. And she's already been sung to many, many songs about Jesus. We want to put his name on her ears. Early and often. Are you demonstrating in your home your love for Jesus, and are you showing and teaching your children to worship him, to please him, to glorify him? Verses 6 and 7. I believe this speaks to loving and live his word as a family. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." The NIV translates that, impress them. On your children. I believe this means to live and apply his word before our kids. Be a model to our children. Make a godly impression on our children. Model a Christ-like, Christ-centered life. Live by example a life that is within and under the control of the eternal, authoritative word of God and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Kids imitate those that they watch. They're imitators. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we're first to be disciples and then disciplers of our kids in our homes. Someone once said, my father didn't just tell me how to live. He lived it and let me watch him do it. Dads, do your kids see you loving your wife as Christ loves his bride? Cherishing, caring, serving, protecting, leading. Our kids are watching. Our grandkids are watching. Not a one of us does this perfectly, I assure you. I know I have a long way to go myself. But God can enable us to love our wives more and more with Christ's love. And what our children see will have a huge impact on them. They're more impressed by what they see than what they hear. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in integrity, blessed are his children after him. And then verse 7, share his word as a family, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents, are you taking your role seriously of teaching, guiding, and instructing your children in the word of God? We mustn't leave that up to just the Sunday school teachers. We are to be their primary disciplers. It will be homes built on the word of God that God will bless. Applying the word to every situation, every aspect of fight is vital. Every situation is vital to maintain and to mature our homes. Someone has said, don't just take your family to church, take church to your family. I like that. Some years ago, while our family was visiting a Christian family, we would take tours across Canada, and we were billeted in a home in Winnipeg, Manitoba, at a lovely Christian family's home. And the father that night took us up into the bedroom of their 8-year-old son, who was sound asleep. The boy's father turned to us and he said, watch this. He bent over near his little boy's ear and began quoting Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee. After a brief pause in his sleep, the boy whispered quietly, consent thou not. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This man was leading his family in paths of righteousness, and leading a home with the word of God. And God has blessed that home. Today that boy is grown, I know him, and has a family of his own and has served his Savior both on the mission field, and he's currently a professor who teaches Bible at Regent College in Vancouver. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Isaiah 54:13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. So we maintain and mature our righteous home, number one, with God's word. Number two, with prayer. With prayer. Pray as a family. Believe firmly in the power of prayer. This should begin in the home. Question, can family life be stressful? Are there times when you long for peace? What about Sunday mornings? I think the enemy works overtime on Sunday mornings before church, getting ready for church. Did you encounter World War III at your home this morning before church? I remember a story of one family. The mother got in the car all flustered with the kids, and she turned to her husband and she said, honey, next week we're going to trade jobs. It was a Sunday morning. Honey, next week we're going to trade jobs. You get the children fed and dressed. I'll go out in the car and honk the horn for 10 minutes. Well, maybe that would be a good idea to try. Family life can be stressful. It can contain storms that the enemy would love to use to weaken the structure of our homes and the fabric of our homes. Through the power of prayer, our homes can be covered and armed to withstand the storms of stress and anxiety and friction. We need God's peace in our homes. We as his disciples, as God's disciples, we have the peace of God through Jesus Christ. We have peace with him, and he wants us to have the peace of God in our homes. And we can have real lasting abiding peace through prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, yes, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and shall we say, all misunderstandings? Sure. Will guard your hearts and homes and your minds in Christ Jesus. The phrase will guard is a military term. It means to put up a garrison, a wall, to hedge in, to fence in, a hedge of protection around your home, around your hearts. We need that protection that the peace of God provides in our homes, and God can give it. So God's word with prayer. Number three, with love. With love. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Hugely important aspect of maturing and maintaining our righteous homes is to make every effort to maintain loving, healthy relationships among family members. And friends, by extension, that would mean that goes into the church. Into the church. Love one another. That's how they know we are his disciples. Do you spend quality time together? Our intimacy with God the Father happens when we spend time with him, doesn't it? Communing and fellowshipping in his word and through prayer, that fosters a closeness in our walk with him. So it is in our families. We need to spend quality time together, loving one another. Your time is one of the greatest investments you can make in the lives of your kids. I have some pastor friends on Facebook, and one in particular has four daughters, all under the age of five. And probably every week he posts a picture of him with one of his daughters, just one at a time, and underneath the caption, daddy-daughter date. #investment. Joe was an auto mechanic who put in long, hard hours of labor at his job. Often he would come home from work completely exhausted, and his 8-year-old boy would want him to play catch with him. One day, a neighbor saw Joe throwing the baseball back and forth with his son. And the neighbor commented, "Joe, after your long day, you're going to have a backache for sure." Joe responded, "I'd rather have a backache now than a heartache later." I like that. We can never invest too much time into the lives of our children. So are we governing our homes by the word of God, praying with, for, and over our children? Are we cultivating a loving environment in our homes, spending quality time together as a family? These are all important components to a godly home. And fourthly, in maturing and maintaining, I briefly touch on this, with correction. Deal with sin. Disciple comes from the word discipline. Discipline is training. And training for righteousness comes in different forms, and sometimes it means correction. Sure. When we go astray, God lovingly disciplines us. We must model our homes in accordance with his word. In Hebrews 12, we know it's painful. We know it's difficult. But it says in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it and by it. But parents, do you first model repentance and confession before your children? They need to know that we are still sinners just like them and in need of ongoing grace from God and his loving correction. But secondly, do we lovingly correct and call our children to confession and repentance before our God? They need to know that they are still sinners too. And then do we take the time to point them to the glorious gospel? Not only for pardon from sin, but for the power over sin. Well, we've talked about the making of a righteous home. Number two, the maintaining and maturing of a righteous home. Lastly, I just want to touch on the multiplying of a righteous home. I want to touch on legacy this morning. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 78 as we close. Psalm chapter 78. God assigns so much significance and importance to generational legacy that we mustn't ignore it. We can become so myopic in our outlook. We can look so easily just at today or tomorrow or maybe as far as next weekend. But do we ever think about the generations to follow us should the Lord tarry? Adrian Rogers said after quoting Exodus 20 verses 5 and 6, which reads, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Thank God for that promise, Adrian said. Not just three or four generations, but thousands of our descendants will be blessed if you and I will faithfully teach our children how to worship the true God. We can each look down the corridor of time and say, "Dear God, I want to start something growing. Please start a fire in me that will never stop burning. By your grace and for your glory, I want my influence to go on and on and on." Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." I close this morning with a very interesting article written by Jim Priest from the Marriage Network. It's called Generational Impact. "Ever wonder whether your family, whether your life really matters?" Jim says. "Do you sometimes ask yourself whether the sacrifices you've made for your family will have a lasting effect? Let me assure you, your life does matter, and your family sacrifices do have an impact. I base this bold statement on two studies about how a person's actions affect the lives of their family in generations to come. The research centered on the lives of two men, Max Juke and Jonathan Edwards. Here's how the men lived and the legacy they left. According to research conducted by Richard L. Dugdale in The Jukes, a study in crime, pauperism, disease, and heredity, there was a man named Max Juke who lived in American colonial times. Juke was reportedly an atheist who believed in liberation from laws. He allegedly advocated free sex, no formal education, and hated imposed responsibilities. Dugdale wrote that Juke was a hunter, a fisher, a hard drinker, jolly and companionable, averse to steady toil, working hard by spurts and idling by turns. He had numerous progeny, some of them almost certainly illegitimate. In other words, Juke was neither principled nor industrious. Some years later, a gentleman named A.E. Winship studied what happened to the descendants of the colonial era evangelist, Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was everything, Juke was not. Hardworking, God-fearing, Bible-believing, disciple of Jesus Christ. Edwards was a godly minister who was credited with igniting the Great Awakening through his sermons. He served for a brief period just before his death as president of what is now known as Princeton University. He believed in leading by example. He authored two books on the subject of physical fitness and kindness. Mr. Edwards later became involved in teaching people to be responsible for their daily actions. Certainly, Juke and Edwards had an impact on their immediate families, but what about the generations to follow? Here's what happened in the years after Juke and Edwards died. Of the 1,026 descendants of Max Juke, 300 were convicts, 27 were murderers, 190 were prostitutes, and 509 were either alcoholics or drug addicts. Dugdale was able to estimate that the Jukes had cost the state of New York almost $1.4 million to house, institutionalize, and treat the family of deviants. By contrast, the 929 descendants of Jonathan Edwards included 13 college presidents, 86 college professors, 430 ministers of the gospel, 314 war veterans, 75 authors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, 7 congressmen, mayors of 3 large cities, governor of 3 states, and vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. Jim goes on to write, having a strong discipline and godly family does not guarantee gospel success for generations to come. For each individual in each generation must personally trust in Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. But the studies of Juke and Edwards confirm what we know in our hearts and what Scripture says. The way we live our lives has a profound impact on people around us and on future generations. We must be careful then how we live our family lives. Our great-great-grandchildren are watching. Jim Priest. Church, you know the beauty of God's grace? He's starting new legacies for his glory all the time, every day. Every day. In hearts and homes. How's your home today? First, can you walk into your home with a perfect heart today? You can do so by placing your faith fully in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. A perfect heart. Are you striving by the power of the Holy Spirit to live unto righteousness? And disciple others in your home and those in your life to do the same. Whether single or married, are you seeking to mature and maintain your righteous home by the Word of God and through continual prayer, investing in those God has entrusted to you? And lastly, will you pray that God will use you to multiply disciples who are within your sphere of influence, whatever that is, whatever that is, whether they be your children, those in your church, in your small group, your co-workers, those in your community, young folks, those in your schools. God wants to use our righteous lives and our homes for his glory, both here and now, and we pray should he tarry for generations to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our homes. Grant us hearts that desire to live unto righteousness and to become more and more like your Son. And grant us hearts that desire to see the same for those within our homes, in our church, in our communities, in our schools. Father, we want to be disciples who glorify you. Empower us for that task, we pray in Jesus' name.